Good evening. Good evening. Welcome to St. Mark's Lutheran Church as we now tonight begin our season of Lent. Tonight we begin our journey to the cross, and each Wednesday from here all the way through Good Friday and into Easter, we'll take a look at a question, a very important question. What shall I do with Jesus? What shall I do with Jesus? Tonight we'll also be celebrating the Lord's Supper during this Ash Wednesday service. So if you'd like to prepare your minds and hearts to receive the very body and blood of our Lord Jesus. Now this is a meal where we celebrate our unity in the faith. So if you have not yet expressed that unity through church membership, but you'd like to know how you can do that in the future, please speak with me after the service. I'd love to talk to you about it. We begin our worship tonight as we reflect on the fact that we are but dust and ashes without God with "Come to Calvary's Holy Mountain." You can find that copied for you in the back of the bulletin on page 11. God's blessings on your worship. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God, our Father, each day is a gift of your grace.
Your mercy is new every morning.
Guide our steps by the light of your word. Better than life is your love. We have come into the presence of God who created us to love and serve him as his dear children, but we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen.
Amen. Song from the choir. We pray. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who led your people Israel with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Enlighten our darkness by the light of your Christ. May his word be a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. For you are merciful, and you love your whole creation. We, your creatures, glorify you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We sing.
Thank you.
lesson from Holy Scripture, from Philippians chapter 2. As we read this, think to yourself, what am I to imitate and why? Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord. Lord, have mercy on us. Amen. Our hymn is A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth. That's on page 12. God's grace is yours through Jesus Christ, his Son. Amen. The sermon text for tonight comes from John chapter 13, which I realize I do not have in front of me. Give me one second. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not every one was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." The word of the Lord. We pray. Lord, open up our minds to your holy scriptures. Help us hear and listen that you are our servant. Amen. "I would consider becoming a Christian," a friend tells you, "if it weren't for all those hypocrites in the church." Seems to be one of the more common arguments against Christianity. If we're being honest, it's also one of the more legitimate arguments. You know, people in this world, they're used to seeing knockoffs. They're used to seeing fakes and phonies and counterfeit things, whether it's bills or products. And when people see those things, they get angry about them, and rightfully so. But how much more should they get angry when they see someone like that when it comes to religion? When they see someone who says they love Jesus, but they don't actually love as he does. See someone who says they follow Jesus, but their words and actions show the opposite. If we're being honest with ourselves, we know that you and I don't always give the greatest testimony when it comes to living our faith. When other people see us, they might see some of the sins that we commit and the things that we do that go against what our Savior taught. Oftentimes, the testimony of our lives is at odds with what we profess. But our Lord does not cast us out. He brings us here yet to another Lenten season where his love shines brightly. He brings us to another season where we get to journey with him, examine our lives, confess our sins, look to the blood of his Son and the forgiveness it gives, and dedicate our lives to him anew. Yes, this season, once again, our Lord will take us to the cross and the empty tomb where we find the answer to perhaps one of the greatest questions ever asked. What shall I do with Jesus? It was a question that was first asked by Pontius Pilate, wrongly answered by him, by the way, and yet still one of the most important. And it will drive all of our Lenten services from here on out. What shall I do with Jesus? Tonight's answer, follow him. When we look at those who followed Jesus literally and physically for 3 years, we see that they didn't always give the greatest testimony with their lives either, and especially so on the night Jesus was betrayed. In the Garden of Gethsemane, what did the disciples do? They ran away. Do you think that made it easier or harder for the guards to arrest Jesus and mistreat him? Well, it certainly didn't make it more difficult. And for us to understand why the disciples would do such a thing, we have to go back. Let's go back to earlier in that night, because we see some things get revealed. When the disciples and Jesus were about to get to Jerusalem, Jesus sent Peter and John ahead of them to do what? To find a room so that they could celebrate the Passover meal together. So Peter and John found a room. It was a borrowed room. And they helped make preparations there. Now, if you went into the room, you'd see a real low table. That's where all 13 of them could recline together and partake of the meal together. But you'd also see, near the door, a wash basin. And you'd see a pitcher filled with water and a towel. See, it was common practice back then, if you were to host a banquet, well, you were to provide some servants who could do different tasks, and the lowest-ranked servant would wash the feet of each guest as they came in. Why the lowest-ranked? Wasn't exactly a desired position to wash people's feet. Imagine the unpaved roads back then, all the dirt and grime, and let's just say other stuff mixed in from the animals that were used along those roads. You wouldn't want to be the one to wash someone's feet. So now imagine the disciples entering that upper room. Each one knew it was a borrowed room, so the host would not be able to provide a servant, and yet each one, as they walked in, saw that wash basin, that pitcher, that towel. Walked right by it. Instead, tried to find a good seat at the table. And if we looked at why, we can see it revealed even more so later that night, later that meal even, as they got into an argument about which one was the greatest. See, they were more concerned about who would be served and which of them was the greatest and considered greatest in Jesus' company. Which one of us has the greatest gifts and abilities, the one that's appreciated more by Christ? That's the person who should be served first. That's the person who should have their feet washed. See, the disciples were letting their sinful natures get in the way. That sinful nature was making them look at that washing of feet as just a menial task, something that was below them. If we're being honest, too, we recognize that that sinful nature does the same to us. You know, somebody without the knowledge of Jesus as their Savior, you can't expect them to follow and serve Christ in such a way, but what about us Christians? You'd think it would be a big part of what we do, and yet we let our sinful natures have the same feeling in our hearts. We can look at service as a menial task. We can become self-centered, overcome by our pride and haughtiness, and we can think that those things are below us. For example, if a friend asked you to wash the feet of someone who is just coming back from a long hike, what would your reaction be? Yuck! Gross! Why would I do that? You would even probably think, well, that's below me. What am I, your slave? How could you ask me such a thing? Maybe even, do you know what I've accomplished in life? I didn't exactly go through all of this and do all of this to be at such a position. An act of service is shocking to us, even as Christians. I remember being shocked when we were in India and walking to class one day. I was waving to a man who lived right outside of our apartment. Homeless man, older man, who had come to faith very recently, thanks to the seminary being right there. And as I was waving to him in his cot where he spent every night, I wasn't looking where I was walking. And I stepped right into a gift left behind by one of the local animals. It was a big gift. And I had two things that shocked me. First one, the fact that I had done it, and I was wearing sandals. And I thought, oh my. But then what shocked me even more was immediately, this old homeless man ran to me, got down on his knees, and started wiping off what was on there with his bare hands, without even thinking about it. That is what took me aback the most, and I was shocked at what he would do for me with his own hands. And then what did he do? He washed it off, washed my foot off with the little water that he had, washed his hands off as well with it. And yet here I am, the lifelong Christian, being shocked by such service. I think we can all relate. I think we can all understand that our sinful natures can prevent us from doing that. And the devil knows it. The devil knows that you and I fall into this self-centeredness, this haughtiness, this pride, this thought of, I'm better than you. And he uses it against us. It's almost as if for you and me, we are viewing this as an impossible task. And it's really difficult for us to do because of the nature inside of us. But it wasn't unnatural for Jesus. No, that's exactly who he was. When Jesus went into that upper room, you know what he could have done? He could have walked right in and started berating his disciples. Why didn't you wash people's feet? He could have said, hey, Peter, Andrew, make yourself useful. Grab the towel. But he didn't. Because our Savior does not force or coerce us into serving him and following him. What does he do instead? Well, nothing really. Just tells us to sit back and watch. Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Imagine that. Jesus, their master, their teacher, their Lord, was the one who took the form of the lowest servant. He took that so-called menial task for them. And did you catch, as I was reading it, the two disciples who were named there that night? Judas, whom John already told us the devil had already prompted him to betray Jesus, and Jesus knew it. Yet Jesus loved him and washed his feet. The other disciple who was named? Peter, who had called down curses upon anyone who thought that he was with Jesus of Nazareth later that night. 3 times he denied his Lord. And Jesus knew it was going to happen. And yet Jesus washed his feet. They should have been celebrating him that night. The whole meal was about him. They should have been making this the greatest night, almost like his final meal, which it was. And yet, he was the one who made it all about them. He was the one who took the form of a servant. And Jesus knew who he was. That's what's striking about this. And that's why John makes sure to point out, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And Jesus said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for that is what I am." And yet he took the lowest form for his disciples because he was fulfilling his own words. "I did not come to be served, but to serve." And that is why Paul can say what we just read earlier. Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. That is what Jesus does, because that is who he is. That's his nature. And now he asks us to follow him, to take on that very nature. "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Follow me," Jesus said. "Follow me in humble service, focused on others." But you and I know that that's hard to do. We know that we should do that, right? That's nothing new to us, that we should be servants for each other. But we still struggle with that. So what are we supposed to do if in that moment we still can't get ourselves to do what we're supposed to do? Well, we do exactly what Jesus wants us to do, and that is follow him. We follow him all the way from this moment to the cross. That cross is where all of our haughtiness, all of our boasting, all of our self-centeredness melts. Because we know that we cannot boast as we stand before that cross. Because we know that all of our selfishness, self-centeredness, all of our pride and arrogance was supposed to be there for us at that cross. That was what we deserved. You and I look at that cross and we recognize, I deserve the torture, I deserve the punishment, I deserve hell. And yet when we look at that cross, who do we see? Not us, but Jesus. We see Jesus there dying for every single sin that we have committed. We see Jesus there not washing our feet of the filth from this world, but we see Jesus washing our souls and our consciences by his perfect, precious blood. We see Jesus there doing exactly what Paul said he would do, humble himself and become obedient to death, even death on a cross. We see there the definition of a servant shared 700 years earlier by the prophet Isaiah. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That was the great servant that Isaiah said would come. And sure enough, he did, and did just that. Now, when we go back to that cross, we are filled, yes, with sorrow over our sins, but also joy at the love of our Savior. We're also filled up with now a desire to honor him for what he did. So where do we find the strength to serve and follow Jesus? We find it there in that gospel, in that cross. We find it where our Savior shows us exactly the example that we are to have. No servant is greater than his master. No messenger is greater than the one who sent him. If Jesus was willing to go to that low of depths for us, well, now we can do that for each other too. Now we go down low to help raise others up. We look for opportunities to help them and serve them. We think not of ourselves. We think not of the totem pole and where we are on it. No, we just simply serve. We just simply follow our Lord. The problem with hypocrisy in the church will always be a part of the church until from now until the end. And yet, so will that message of forgiveness in Jesus, and so will his example. So when you and I want to consider, what shall we do with Jesus? Well, the answer is pretty clear. Follow him. Amen. May God guard your hearts and minds through faith in the humble servant. Amen. We now continue with the prayer of the church, a responsive prayer that begins on page 7. Holy and righteous God, as we begin again the solemn spiritual journey of Lent, we come before you in deep humility. We confess that we are sinners, both by the nature we inherit and by the sinful thoughts and desires, words and actions that nature produces. Because of our sins, we deserve only your wrath and punishment. Yet you reveal yourself not only as a God of holiness and justice, but as a God of mercy and love. Despairing of our own merits and worthiness, and in response to your gracious invitation, we come pleading for your forgiveness.
Lord, have mercy on us, for your holy name's sake.
You have revealed your love and mercy for us sinners in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. You sent him into our world to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of all people. Help us grasp by faith the great truth that the pain and suffering, the mockery and ridicule, and the death and punishment he endured should have been ours. Help us understand that in that incomprehensible love he suffered and died for us.
Lord, have mercy on us, for Jesus' sake.
In silent meditation, let us reflect on our sins, praise our Savior for the forgiveness he has won for us, and ask for God's continued grace to remove any doubt that we are forgiven. God of grace and mercy, may your Spirit continue to be with us as we follow the way of the cross. As we contemplate the story of our Savior's passion, build us up in our faith. Renew in us the zeal to serve you by reflecting your love in our lives. Give us the desire and the ability to boldly proclaim the grace in which we stand, so that all for whom you lived and died may join us in fellowship now and in your presence forever.
Amen.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We continue with the sacrament. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen. Our distribution hymn can be found on page 13. Just a reminder of the process, we will always exit the outside of the pew We'll start with the front here on this side and work our way back and then back up to the front on the other side. You're going all the way around and then coming back through here, taking the bread, taking the wine, hairpinning back to the inside.
Thank you.
The true body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen you and preserve you in true faith until life everlasting. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. Amen. Continue with prayer on the bottom of page 8. Lord God, all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works come from you. Give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments. Defend us also from the fear of our enemies, that we may live in peace and quietness, through the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen. Amen.
Our closing hymn can be found on page 14. Please note, we're singing verses 1, 2, and 5. A good way to begin Lent, as always. We focus on Christ as our servant and our Savior. May God continue to bless you this Lenten season as you continue to reflect on that question, what shall I do with Jesus? And this week especially, may you remind yourself to follow Him. Please stick around to greet one another.